Lee, in the last sermon that I preached here to you, it was centered on those two words particularly found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. If you'd be pleased to turn there with me, in Mark's Gospel, chapter 1. And the two words in verse 17 were, "Follow me." It pointed out that the Lord calls working people, not lazy ones. Here are these four fishermen. They were plying their trade, working. And the Lord calls common people, imperfect people, as we heard already in the exhortation this morning. And the calling of the Lord is costly. Those who answer His call are required to submit everything to His Lordship. It's costly. But thankfully, those who answer the call to be a disciple are no losers. He says in the Bible in another place, they're richly rewarded in this life, a hundredfold, and in the life to come, eternal life. So let's look again at the end of that verse, verse 17. He says, "Follow me." But that's not all he says. "I will make you to become fishers of men." I want to, in passing, look at this phrase, "fishers of men." The backstory on this occasion is found in Luke chapter 5. Mark gives us just his minimalist account. But in Luke chapter 5, Jesus, we read, enters into the boat, Simon's boat, asks him to move a little way offshore, and Jesus sits down and begins to preach to the crowds. When he's done, he says to Peter, "Now cast off out into the deep and let your net down for a catch." And Peter protested. He said, "But we've worked hard all night, fished all night and have caught nothing. But because you say so, I'll do it." I'm obviously paraphrasing. And so he did, and they drew their net, had so much fish in it that it was breaking, and he called to his friends, which we discover are James and John, these other two disciples in our Mark 1 text, because they were partners and they came to help draw in this miraculous catch of fish. Peter fell down at Jesus' feet and he said what was apparent to him then on that occasion, "I'm a sinful man, O Lord." And the Lord said, "Do not fear. From now on, you'll be fishers of men." That's the backstory to this brief phrase that we have right here. "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Well, this analogy, fishing men, had a particular application to these four apostles because, obviously, their occupation was fishermen. But it applies to us as well. It applied to them in the sense that you have Acts 2, Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came in power. This disciple, Peter, stood up and preached a sermon. And we are told there in Acts 2 that about 3,000 souls were saved and brought into the kingdom. Fishers of men. And all of the disciples, all 12 of them, had the Holy Spirit's power on them. They spoke in different languages applicable to the crowd that was there. Everyone said, "Behold, are not these all Galileans, but we're hearing the gospel in our own language." So they were fishers of men. So I would point this out. Oh, that was not, by the way, the only time in Acts chapter 4 the number grew to about 5,000. So they were fishing men. Well, "Follow me" comes first in the order. You notice that in the verse. "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men." Sometimes we expect to fish before we learn to follow. and following comes first. It's the obedient follower that the Lord makes into a man fisher. Now, every true believer is commissioned as a minister of the gospel in some way or another to be a fisher of men. The pulpit is different, but the message is the same. It might be around the water cooler at work. It might be in the grocery store. You might decide to go fishing, so to speak. The pulpit is different, but the message is the same. J.C. Ryle points out that fishers of men, that's the oldest name by which a minister of the gospel is described in the New Testament. The oldest one. It comes before elder, shepherd, pastor, teacher. Before all of that, you have Jesus saying, I will make you a fisher of men. Well, the analogy. The gospel minister uses a net to draw people from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of his dear son. It's a fisherman. He uses whatever means he has to draw people to Christ. He preaches, he persuades, he warns, he prays, he labors in hope that some will escape eternal judgment and make their way into the kingdom of God. He's a fisher of men, and he patiently waits. His work is preeminently a work of faith. The fisherman has little or no insight into what's going on under the surface of the water. Nowadays, I understand technology, they have fish finders and all of that, but still, what's under the water is not observable to the man who's in the boat above the water. So it is with the believer fishing for souls. He deals with spiritual realities, and I, in this pulpit, cannot see into anyone's heart. So how then can I be certain of the results of my labor? Human hearts lie unseen, like fish below the boat. But like a fisherman, in season and out, he works. He may save many in a day of God's power or a revival. We've heard of that. Revivals sweep an area. And Duncan Campbell talks about the revival that he was a part of in which churches were filled to capacity. People were standing outside listening through open windows. And jails were emptied and dance halls were emptied. And people were falling down on their knees along the edge of the street, being affected not by someone standing there preaching, but by the power of the Holy Spirit upon them. Such is a day of revival, but that's unusual. Such would be like a fisherman catching a whole net full of fish to the extent that it breaks. More often than that, it's steady, day by day, one here, one there. He has encouraging efforts and disappointing results mixed together. Sometimes frustrated attempts. Patience is the virtue. And he wisely adapts the message to the group that he's preaching to that allows them to hear, to the advantage of their souls. Well, preachers of men, H.A. Ironside was of this opinion. He says that not all who believe in the Lord today and purpose to obey the word will equally become great soul winners or great fishers of men. There are different gifts that God gives to different people. Some people are evangelists. They're gifted that way. Some people are pastors and teachers. Some have a gift of mercy or help or giving. But what we do know is that if any will purpose to obey the word of God, God will use that person to accomplish his purposes and further his kingdom. just like he did with these four fishermen. So it's God's will that you do your best to live for Jesus and follow him right where you are and use your particular personalized gifts in your own sphere of influence to fish for men. Now, there's some liberation in that view. Here's an illustration. Imagine that a breakfast is planned. And you bring out a toaster. And you bring out a mixer to mix the pancake batter. And both of these instruments have different effects, but there's still one end, and that is a breakfast. And in the end, they're plugged into the same power source. That's kind of how I see it working. You might be a toaster or you might be a mixer in that lame illustration, but same power source toward the same end. Well, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. I want to proceed on from verse 21. First, we'll read verse 21 and 22. Then they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and began to teach. Jesus immediately went to church. That was his habit. And they were amazed at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one having authority and not just as the scribes. Jesus teaching them as one who had authority, the authority of Jesus. Well, there's a distinction between power and authority. I don't know if you've ever thought of it before. Power refers to the ability of an individual to influence others and control their behavior. Power. There might be a thug that approaches you on the street, pulls out a knife, demands your money. If he does, I suggest you give it to him. He's exerting a power over you. No amount of money is worth your life. So you give it to him. He has power on that occasion. How much authority does he have? He doesn't have any. He's a lowlife. But he's got power on that occasion. Authority refers to the legal, the formal right to give orders and to enforce compliance with it. You might receive a letter from the IRS and they say, unfortunately for you, you underpaid your taxes last year and this is how much you owe and this is the interest that goes along with it. And you're holding that certified letter in your hand. Now, the IRS has plenty of authority. They've got the authority of the entire U.S. government. And if you take that letter, I hope you don't, and you throw it in the trash, you'll discover how much power they have as well. So there's a combination of power and authority. You see the difference. There are lots of people that have power that have no authority. A CEO and the secretary both have power and authority only on differing levels. Some say the secretary runs the office. She makes decisions and arranges things and sets up appointments and pays bills and things like that. She's got a certain amount of authority and power. So does the CEO. Over the entire company. So you get the idea here. We're told that Jesus preached as one having authority, and they were amazed at it. They marveled at it. Why is that? It's because Jesus' authority comes from God Himself. His power is fully the power and authority of deity. Jesus said in Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. He said in Matthew 11, all things have been handed over to me by my Father. He said in John 3, the Father loves the Son and has given Him all things into His hand. He said later in John chapter 3, He whom God has sent utters the words of God. I'm not uttering the words of God, but Jesus did on that day in the Capernaum synagogue. He uttered the very words of God. In 1 Corinthians 15, Paul said, God has put all things in subjection under His feet. You see the authority I'm talking about here? Hebrews chapter 2, now in putting everything in subjection to Him, He left nothing outside His control. That's power and authority combined together that you've never seen in this earth. Peter says in his letter in chapter 3 and verse 22, He's gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God with angels, authorities, and powers having been subjected to Him. So you have this amazing authority of Jesus. In John's Gospel, he writes these words, As the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom He will. How can He do that? He's got the authority to do it and the power. For the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. And who does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. You see, He's got authority because it's given to Him by God. It's all the authority of deity. Approved authority, I might say, because on two occasions, the voice from heaven, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. On one of the occasions, hear Him. You can't ignore Him. He's got authority. Well, let's look at this authority. He's got authority over every believer. You and I that believe on Him, that are Christians, we are a people of His own possession. He owns us. He's got authority over us. He authorizes us to pray in His name. Ask anything in My name, He says, in His name. He has authority over the church. He calls it My church. I will build My church. And Ephesians chapter 1 tells us that God gave Him as head over all things to the church. Head over all things. Not foot, not hand, head. His authority. Twice in His ministry, He cleared the temple, driving out the merchandisers at the beginning and at the end with a whip of cords, and He overturned their tables. And what did He say? My house is a house of prayer. His authority. It's singular. Our text said it's not like the scribes. The people were amazed. Here you have the scribes on this hand. They're like the PhDs of theology in that day. This guy speaks with authority, not like them. They were referring to other people. They would cite another scribe. They would give another opinion. They would quote so-and-so, Rabbi so-and-so. But Jesus stood with ultimate authority and preached. Now, I do the former. I've already quoted J.C. Ryle and H.A. Ironside. And my authority is not like Christ's authority. His authority is supreme. And it's exerted and asserted in various ways. He called these disciples with authority. They left everything and followed Him. His message we have earlier in this chapter, repent and believe the gospel. Who says that without authority? That's the authority of divinity there. His teaching. You know, we might say today, well, so-and-so is an authority on the subject. And here's a guy who's got a vast amount of experience and knowledge and schooling in a particular isolated topic. We say he's an authority on it. He's the guy that wrote the book on that. But here's the Lord Jesus. What's his authority in? It's in every subject, in all aspects of life, in everything. His teaching, he exercises his authority in his teaching. He has authority over all sickness and disease. You remember that centurion? He said, just say the word and my servant will be healed. You don't have to come to my house. And he said, because I know how this thing works. I'm a man who has authority myself. I say to this one, go here, and he goes. I say to this one, do this, and he does that. All you have to do is say the word. Authority over all sickness. He recognized it. And Jesus said, go and let it be done for you as you've believed. He didn't even have to be present. He didn't even have to touch that servant or say something to him like be healed or anything like that. We don't read in the text that he even said to the centurion, take this to your servant that he might be healed. And Paul, in Paul's case, there were things like handkerchiefs or aprons that were taken to someone and they were healed. Or there was no connection there in that way. Jesus said it'll be done just like you've believed at a distance. And it was. His authority supersedes the Mosaic law. You have heard it said. But I say to you, who can supersede the Mosaic law to a Jew? Can you imagine it? His authority is over angels. Matthew 13 tells us, the Son of Man will send forth his angels, and they will gather out of his kingdom, all stumbling blocks and those who commit lawlessness. And what will be their end? They'll be thrown into the furnace of fire. He is authority over the dark world. He casts out demons with the word. And he transfers that authority to his people. He said in Luke 10, behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing will injure you. His authority transferred to the believer. His authority is exerted over the natural world. The wind and the waves became quiet when he stood up in the boat and commanded them. What kind of authority is that? It caused the disciples to tremble in fear. Who is this guy? He commands the wind and the waves and they obey him. The natural world. He changed water into wine. The very essence of it was changed. He cursed the fig tree, and on the spot, it died from the roots up. And when they came back, the disciples were amazed that it was dead. He multiplied bread and fed thousands with just a few loaves. And the water became a path for his feet. He came walking on the water. You see, he has authority over the natural realm in every way. These fish that were caught in the net so that they were breaking, that was a miraculous catch. It's known to be that. In fact, it might be under that heading in your Bible, the miraculous catch of fish. How about that fish that he sent Peter to take out of the water? And in its mouth it had the 1 drachma coin to pay the temple tax. The Lord has command with his authority over the natural world. He has the authority to give eternal life. Now, there are many things offered by people And upon examination, you discover this is quite an offer, but this guy doesn't have the authority to do that. Well, here's quite an offer. Eternal life. Though he were dead, yet shall he live, and they will never perish. Eternal life. He has authority to give that. That's amazing authority. Just as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, even so the Son gives life to whom he wishes. And just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son to also have life in himself. You know, when Jesus was praying what we know commonly as that high priestly prayer, he says there in John 17, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. God gave him the authority to do that. I'm a Christian here today. I have eternal life because Jesus has the authority to give it to me. He has the authority to forgive sins. Who can forgive sins? They said. That's blasphemy. Remember the case there with the man with the withered hand? Jesus said, but so you'll know that I have authority to forgive sins. Stretch out your hand. And he was healed. Which is easier to do, is say your sins are forgiven. Anybody can say that. I can say that to you. But to show you I have the power to do it, the authority to do it, he healed the man. It was the paralytic, actually. I stand corrected. He said, get up, pick up your bed, and go home. And the people rejoiced that God had given such authority to men. Well, he has authority to redeem fallen mankind. He said in regard to his death, no one has taken it from me, his life, but I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. And this commandment I received from my Father. He has authority to redeem fallen mankind. Well, he also has authority to execute judgment and to rule on a matter and pass sentence on it. He has the authority to do that. John 5, he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. Now, that's a fearful thing, that he has authority to execute judgment. That means when he says, come, you who are blessed of my Father and inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Those are the words that I long to hear, and every one of you believers as well. He has authority to do that. Come, inherit the kingdom. It's been prepared for you before the foundation of the world. It had my name on it. But equally, when he says, depart from me, accursed ones, into the eternal fire, which has been prepared for the devil and his angels, how can he do that? He's got the authority to do that. He rules one and the other. Enter or depart. He's got the authority, divine authority to do it. To ignore Christ's authority. Some of you have done that to this point today. Ignored his authority. To ignore his authority is to suffer eternal consequences in the end. He has authority over death. Three times he raised people from the dead. The widow of Nain, her son, what did he say? Young man, I say to you, arise. And he got up. Authority over death. To Jairus' daughter, he said, little girl, I say to you, arise. You see the authority there? And he stood at the grave of Lazarus. And what did he say to the crowd? I'm going to try and raise him from the dead. Stand by. No, in authority, he commanded Lazarus, come out. And he who was dead came out, bound hand and foot. And then in authority, he said, release him and let him go. His authority is perpetual and enduring. It never ends. It's today as well as the unknown future. He has the authority in it. Paul said to the Ephesians, he's raised from the dead, seated at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that's named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. It's enduring. Perpetual. He's been highly exalted and given the name that's above every name. Well, Christ's authority affects all hearers of the gospel. You can't hear the gospel, ignore the authority, and expect to make it into heaven and avoid eternal punishment. The message of Jesus is an invitation. We offer it all the time. Come, come, come. But it's also a command. Repent and believe the gospel is a command. And ultimately, those that are in hell are there because they did not obey that command. And it is that simple. And there are some in this room today that have heard over and over the gospel, but they've refused to repent and believe. And if that continues to the end, you will stand before the one who has the ultimate authority to say, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting torment prepared for the devil and his angels. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And he said on one other occasion, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Well, verse 23, let's go on in this text. Just then there was a man in their synagogue with an unclean spirit. He cried out, saying, what business do we have with each other, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, be quiet and come out of him. And throwing him into convulsions, the unclean spirit cried out with a loud voice and came out of him. Well, here we have a demonic possession. And we discover that this demon, as is the case with all demons, they know who Jesus is. They recognize God. You believe that God is one, says James, you do good. The demons believe and they tremble. So out of the mouth of unclean spirits, we have on this occasion, I know who you are, the Holy One of God. On another occasion, the Spirit called him the Son of the Most High. On another occasion, the Son of God. This is from the mouth of demons in the unseen realm. They knew who he was. They knew Jesus when the scribes were ignorant about him and when the Pharisees refused to acknowledge him. The demons knew. But it proves to us that to know facts about him is not enough. To grow up in a religious household like many of you have and to know portions of the Bible, and that's not enough. To know him in a saving way is to love him, not just know about him. In the King James Version, the words of the demon is this, leave us alone. You know, the world has no problem with a baby in a manger and shepherds and wise men and Christmas gifts under a tree and Easter bonnets and Easter bunnies. The world has no problem with any of that. What the world has a problem with is the authority of Jesus Christ to say, repent and believe the gospel or you're going to hell. Change your life. Follow me. Leave everything and follow me. That's what the world has a problem with. When that happens, what is the response to the world? Leave us alone. In the NAS, what business do we have with each other? That's how it's translated. In our modern day language, it would be like, mind your own business. We're here, you're there, mind your own business. Stay out of our business. Those are phrases we would use. But the question today here for you is, do you have any business with Jesus? Have you had any business with Him? Do you honestly have anything to do with Him? You know, there's no salvation for the realm of wicked spirits. Their doom is sure and sealed, and that's what they were always afraid of. Have you come to destroy us before the time? They said in one other place, they knew their destruction was soon and it was inevitable, but they didn't want it to be right then. Their doom is sure and sealed. There's no chance for repentance and restoration for them. There's no invitation to appeal for mercy and grace, but for you and I, there's abundant mercy offered now, today, for us. Mercy and grace. There's a gracious invitation to come. Forgiveness and pardon are offered by Jesus, who has both the power and the authority to do that. To any who will repent and believe. But you have to do business with Jesus. Well, the same authority and power that He displayed in His teaching is exercised in the way that He handled this wicked spirit. He said, the King James, hold thy peace. Now, that's not very, that's not forceful enough. In our modern day language, it's the equivalent of shut up. Shut up and come out of Him. That's authority. And the demon had to obey. It threw the man into convulsions. And it cried with a loud voice, but it did what it was told to do. It came out of him. And verse 27, they were all amazed, so that they debated among themselves, saying, what is this? A new teaching with authority. He even commands unclean spirits and they obey him. He had the authority. You remember that occasion in Acts where the seven sons of Sceva were attempting to cast a demon out of a man in the name of Jesus and the Jesus that Paul worships? You remember that? The demon said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And he whipped all of them, sent them running out wounded from the house. They didn't have the authority. But here the Lord Jesus gives a command, shut up and come out of him, and he does. The demon does, instantly. They were amazed at it. He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him. And immediately the news about him spread everywhere into the surrounding district of Galilee. This word, amazed, they were amazed in verse 27. If you look it up in the Strong's, in the original, it literally means they were stupefied. I cannot believe what I just saw and heard. It's astonished, dumbfounded, wonder, awestruck. Are you and am I, when it comes to Jesus, astounded, stupefied, awestruck? Does the word wonder apply to us? May we never lose our amazement at Jesus. And we'll proceed through this book, this Gospel of Mark, and we'll see over and over again, I told you at the beginning, it's an action book. He moves rapidly from one instance to another, and he highlights these two things, the power and the authority of the Lord Jesus. We'll see it over and over and over again. And that ought to amaze us. Well, we read that the news about him spread everywhere. Someone said you don't have to advertise a house fire. Luke says the report about him was spreading into every locality in the surrounding district. Well, the sad reality is that it's not enough to know facts about Jesus. It's not enough to simply be amazed at Jesus. Jesus made Capernaum the base of his operations. Peter called it home. And yet, in Luke 10, we read about Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You'll be brought down to hell. And that was in the context of cities in which Jesus performed the most, the majority of his mighty works and miracles. And they did not repent and believe. Capernaum, it's not enough to just be amazed. It's not enough to just know facts about him. It's not enough to just have some kind of emotion well up every now and then. It requires a commitment. Repent and believe. Follow me. Leave everything behind. Well, maybe we could close with this song. I believe it's 461 in the Great Hymns. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene.